sweet, sweet time of fellowship. Thank you, Caitlin. And God is gracious, isn't he? We just had kind of hiccups tonight with people that our leadership that was sick and not having lyrics, but God gave Caitlin some songs that we know, and I just praise him for that. And I thank you for allowing us to be real and to have hiccups, and that we can still just come together and praise God and just his goodness for what he is doing. If you will open to John 11, that's where we're going to be tonight. And we have studied this chapter in great, great depth. And so in saying that, we're just going to look at a few things, and then we're just going to focus, just really just hone in on just very specific scripture on the posture of Mary. And if you were with us a couple of weeks ago, we're looking at what it means to be a follower, a disciple of Jesus Christ. And we're looking at the posture in these 3 weeks of Mary as a disciple and a follower. And we saw a couple of weeks ago that she is sitting at Jesus' feet, and she's anticipating the learning that she's going to go through as she sits under her rabbi, her teacher. And we know that in that scripture, whenever Martha is there, and Jesus says, there is one thing that is necessary, and Mary has chosen the good portion. And so we saw that with her. And tonight we're gonna move. One thing that we talked about a couple of weeks ago is that as we look at these positions, they're all at the feet of Jesus. And that is very significant for us to see and to know and to understand. And in that, I also think that as you go through a process, as we walk with the Lord, as we come more deeply in love with him, as we build that relationship with him, we're going to see ourselves go through these postures in life. And it's very cyclical. I mean, there's going to be different points where we're falling at his feet in despair, as we look at tonight, or next week whenever we look at kneeling in adoration. But there is a process of getting to that adoration place. And I think getting to the place of adoring Jesus Christ, we have to go through a process of suffering. We have to go through a process of despair. We have to go through a process of sitting at his feet and learning and knowing him. And Mary knows Jesus. And so that's what we're going to be seeing tonight and as we move into next week. And so in John 11, just as we've seen, Jesus comes to Bethany, and he is dear, dear friends. He is at an intimate level of a relationship with these people, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, and he loves them. And as you know, and you've heard the story many times, Lazarus becomes ill, and he comes to the place of being ill to an immediate death. And I think that we see that so often, how quickly life can change. And what we see in the beginning is just being an illness, and they call for Jesus to come. It comes to a place of despair. And a lot of times we don't realize that we're going to have that immediacy. But whenever you look in Scripture, it says Jesus loved them, so he waited. And we really looked through what that means and how Jesus loves us, and oftentimes he waits. And he says in verse 4 that I do this for the glory of God. And then as we also studied and we went through, and we see that he comes to the place where he comes before him, and it's been 4 days, and Lazarus dies. And he goes to Martha. Martha's the one that comes to him first. And he speaks to her, I am the resurrection and the life. And so we looked at what that meant, and what it means for Jesus to be the resurrection and life, what it means for us today in the kingdom come today, and what it looks to us in the hope of our future. And then tonight we're just going to look at just the small portion of scripture of he and Mary and them speaking together. And so if you will look at John 11, we're going to look at verse 28. It says, and when she had said this, speaking of Martha, whenever she is there with Jesus, she went and called her sister Mary, saying in private, the teacher is here, and he is calling for you. And when she heard it, she rose quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. And when the Jews who were with her in the house, consoling her, saw Mary rise quickly and go out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Now Mary came to where Jesus was, and she saw him, and she fell at his feet, saying to him, "Lord, if you had just been here, my brother would not have died." And when Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. Now, as we look at this, there's much in life that we immediately see whenever we begin to read the Word of God and we observe what it is saying and we say, "God, what is it that you are wanting to teach me? And what does this mean to me in my life?" Immediately, whenever we look at this scripture, we can see that there's much in life that we question. Amen? There's a lot of whys that we have for Jesus. How many of us say, whenever I get to heaven, the first thing I'm going to ask is my list here, right? And we begin to write them. And I love that because I know God has a sense of humor and says, "Girl, when you get here, that won't even matter anymore." But whenever we're here living life and we're in reality, we have a lot of questions, things that we don't understand, death of loved ones, death of marriages, death of job losses. There are things that go on through our life that is life-changing for us. Whenever we look at the natural disasters that are happening, when we see the life-changing illnesses. I was speaking with a woman just last night that has MS, and she has gone to the place literally within a week of walking to walking with a cane, to not being able to walk at all in 7 days. Life-changing illnesses. And we begin to ask the question, why? And a lot of times, there's this awkward silence. And it's never answered. And we have this tension of God teaching us to fully trust and to fully submit. I spoke with a guy yesterday afternoon, and it was so interesting to me, just passing by, "Hey, saw that your mom is in town." And I had about a 30-minute conversation, and literally every sentence had the word "suddenly." "Yeah, she came in town, and like suddenly she's living with us. And she's been traveling for the last 6 months, and it looks like she's going to be with us for about 3 months." And so last week we were looking at it, and my wife and I realized that suddenly, like, we're not alone anymore. And everything was suddenly, and all of a sudden things have changed, and we're really questioning, like, what our future looks like. And now my brother and sister-in-law came from London, and they were just going to come for a visit, and suddenly, like, they're with us. And so we have, like, this. And I said, "You have said suddenly so many times within the last 5 minutes," but he's still like processing that suddenly life has changed for him. And what does norm look like anymore? And so that is where we are, is how quickly life can change. And whenever I look at this scripture, I think about Jesus. Whenever we saw him with them before, they were laughing together. They were having huge fellowship and a great dinner. They were enjoying themselves. They were healthy. And all of a sudden, life changes. And so we see here in Scripture what we were speaking of earlier back in verse 2. We know that Jesus loved them deeply and that Jesus cared for them greatly. And so we have that perspective behind us as we begin to look at this. And so tonight, I really just want us to look at the posture here in Scripture of Mary. It's one of devastation. It's one of confusion. It's one of despair. And it's one of great mourning and grieving. And it's something, it's an emotion that we need to work with. And it's an emotion that we need to be real with. And we are really good at putting on masks. And we're really good at not allowing ourselves to grieve and to go through that process and just moving on. And I think that God wants us to sit in it and to see it for what it is and to be able to have those teachable moments through it. And we fall in love with him more deeply because of it. And so there's a lot that we can learn here in just these 5 verses from her posture and from how Jesus consoles him, consoles Mary. And the first thing that I want us to see is that he's calling out to Mary. He calls for Mary to come. right? Martha goes and says, your teacher is here, the teacher is here, and he is calling for you. And I want us to understand that he's there, he's present, he desires for Mary to be there with him in the moment and to process through what that looks like together. And he's not a far-reaching God. And oftentimes that's how we see God, is that he is far away, but he's present, and he's calling for you, and he's calling for me, and he wants us to be in the moment with him. And 1 John 4:19 says, we love because he first loved us. And God desires for us to know that. Scripture says that he is our refuge, and he is our strength. He is our strong tower. And he is the one that is there for us in times of trouble. Psalm 73 says, I am always there with you. I hold your right hand. He is present with us in moments of despair, in moments of confusion, and in moments of grieving. Deuteronomy 31:6 says, be strong and courageous. Don't be afraid or terrified. God goes with you. He is with you in those moments. In Matthew, he says, come all who are weary, and I will give you rest. And so he calls out to Mary. The teacher is calling for you. And what I want us to see here is that God never desires for us to walk away from him in moments of despair and grieving. He desires for us to come to him. And he says, I am present. And I am in this moment with you, and I'm calling you to come to me and cast your cares on me and your anxieties on me. And so what we see here in Scripture, it says that when Mary sees Jesus, she falls at his feet. She falls at his feet. And I thought so much about this because I bet she saw the glory of the Lord at that moment. In verse 4, it says, this is being done so that my glory may be seen. And I just wonder, whenever she came before this deity, God in the flesh, she saw his glory at that moment. But it says that she falls at his feet. It is a position of humbleness. It is a position of submissiveness. It is a position of reverence for her Lord, her King, and her Savior. It says in 1 Peter 5:6, humble yourselves before the Lord, because it's under his mighty hand, so that he may lift you up in due time. Humble yourself before him. Cast your anxiety on him. He is the one who will sustain Mary. He is the one who will sustain you and I whenever we go through these points of grieving. And it's your confidence in that that will bring you that rest, and that will bring you that peace. So Mary, it seems, comes before and she submits to the will of her sovereign God, even though she questions, even though she has these whys in her life. She falls before him in despair, but she sees him in his reverence and in his holiness and in his sovereignty before her. Isaiah 55:8-9, we've spoken of this so many times. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, and my ways are not your ways. As far as the high heavens are before you, so are my thoughts above your thoughts. And I think that that's where she comes, and she's, I don't get it. And I don't know why you've allowed this, because if you would have been here with me, this would not have happened. But I submit to your will, and I submit to your authority. Her character here, I think, is really raw. I think her character is honest in her grieving whenever she comes before him. And she just says in verse 32, if you look at that, it says, if you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died. If you had been here. The if statement is, if is a big word, isn't it? If can put us in our own grave if we don't watch it. The ifs of the year, right? If only I would have. If only he hadn't of. If only this wouldn't have happened at this time. But God is a big God, and he can handle our ifs. And he could handle Mary's if. His grace is sufficient enough to cover that. And so I want us to see that whenever we come to the place of despair. If you're not there today, you will be there soon. Or you have just walked out of it. We're always going to be at this place where we have to come before God with our ifs and with our whys and with our questions. Her faith is sincere, I believe, here. But it's limited, and so is ours. God strengthens us, and we strengthen and deepen our faith as we walk with Him and as we build our relationship, but we're limited because of our humanness, because we're finite in what we have. We don't see everything from God's perspective. So whenever I was looking through this, I was thinking about Naomi in the book of Ruth. You see her, if you know that scripture in that book, she and her family, her husband takes her to a different land whenever their land is in famine and it is in a drought. And whenever they go and they are foreigners in another land, her husband dies and both of her sons die. And as a widow in a patriarchal culture, you were fully left without anything. And we see her go through this grieving process of being totally honest in her grieving. And she says in Ruth 1, 20 through 21, it says, "Do not call me Naomi." The name Naomi is sweetness or pleasant. She says, "Call me Mara," which means bitter. And she says, "For the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me." She is very raw and very honest in her grieving. She says, "I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi when the Lord has testified against me and the Almighty has brought calamity on me?" What I want us to see is that I think it's so important whenever we go through a process of death, whatever that looks like for you, we have to be honest with the Lord, because that's the beginning of restoration. That's the beginning of healing. And His grace is sufficient for us. So if we look in Scripture here at Mary, we see that she speaks very little. If you look at all three episodes of Mary in Scripture, the three times that we see her with Jesus, she only speaks this one time. The rest of the times is literally just the posture of what she is doing and the action that she is doing towards the Lord. And so she speaks very little. The spoken word is very little. There are more tears here than there are words. And her tears have a great voice, I think. And I think that the Lord hears. And so what I think that that is for you and I is that even whenever we come to the place of bowing down before Him and we don't even have the words to speak, He hears us in that. And it speaks loudly to Him. In Isaiah 65, 24, it says, "Before they call, I will answer, and while they are still speaking, I will hear." He knows your heart. He knows you're grieving, and He is grieving with you. As we're going to see, her emotion moved Him in emotion. We serve an emotional God, and He is moved by our grieving and our mourning, in our tears, and our honesty. And He brings us to a place of worship if we will allow it. As women, I think we have a hard time allowing it. But He sees your tears. Revelation 7 and 21 speaks of that. He says, "He shall wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain, for the former things have passed away." So she is weeping, and in that weeping, Jesus is moved emotionally. And as we look at this raw emotion of Mary, I've asked Caitlin to come and just share some of her testimony with us. Caitlin, this past semester, God has just really kind of, for her and Jonathan, who she's going to be speaking of, has kind of wiped the slate clean for them of what future looks like, and has brought in a period of grieving and mourning, and I wanted her to share that with us, and I know that she's still in the midst of that, and so let's just listen to her posture before the Lord of the experience that she's going through right now.
Hi, guys. So I just wanted to share a little bit about what the Lord's brought into my life the past couple, actually since about 8 months. I'm dating a man named Jonathan, and we've been dating for almost 2 years now. And last July, we actually sat down on the couch one day, and he said, "Now don't get too excited. I don't have a ring in my pocket, but I just want you to know that I've been praying about it, and I really want to marry you." And so I'm like, praise the Lord. And so, and then 2 days later, we sat down again, and he said, "I want you to know that my blood work that I got done last week came back, and it's funky, like something's going on." And so a little background, Jonathan, when he was 13 years old, was diagnosed with systemic lupus, and it attacked his kidneys. Normally, it goes for the skin. You'll see women, sometimes they'll get kind of that purple discoloration, but his went after the kidneys, and he always likes to joke that it's most common in women. It's most common in African-American women of the childbearing age, and here he is, a 13-year-old white skinny male with systemic lupus. So from the ages of 13 to 18, Jonathan battled with that, and he actually ended up losing both of his kidneys from it. Was dialysis for 2 years, so he really didn't have much of a high school experience. He was home a lot, doing tutoring and dialysis, and when he did go to school, he was in and out of chemo and things like that. And so when he was 18, the Lord finally got him to a place where he got a transplant. His mom donated her kidney, so he has his mom's kidney inside of him and has for 10 years, and it's been working great, and he's been doing really well. And so go back to July, so that second week in July or so, we know that his blood works off, but we're not really sure what that means, because it's happened before. Sometimes you eat a lot of protein the night before, and so he goes back in and gets another test, and a week later, they're still the same levels. So now we're, okay, something's up. And so when you walk into medical stuff, and I'm sure some of you can relate, there's just a whole lot of waiting and unknown. And so it took us from the middle of July to almost the end of August to figure out that the lupus had come back. There was talk about maybe it was just kidney rejection, meaning that the body, for some reason, after 10 years, didn't like the kidney, and it was just trying to shut it down. But after about a month and a week, we found out that it was lupus coming back. And so we took a deep breath and said, okay, Lord. And so in his grace, Jonathan's walked through this before, and his mom is a strong believer and often took him to the Word. So he led in that way with us. And so that first couple of weeks, I think I didn't understand the weight of it yet, because he didn't feel great. He was tired, but nothing like too big. And then we went to his house. He's from Atlanta, Georgia, so we went to go see his family around Labor Day weekend, and we're supposed to be there just for the weekend. And Jonathan actually, the second day we were there, got really sick, could barely get up and walk around. So we took him to the doctor that has treated him since he was young, and they said, "Your white count's so low, you need to stay in the hospital. You're really sick." And so what was supposed to be a long weekend turned into 2 weeks in the hospital for him. And so I actually had to come back to Dallas for a little bit for school and then go back out for that week. And he is someone that does not complain when he's sick, and he was so sick that week. He just was in a hospital bed for almost a full week, and this is just crazy to me, but he was so sick that they were trying to give him chemo, because chemo is one of the things they use to put lupus back in remission, and his body was so weak and so sick that they couldn't give him the chemo. So here we are in the hospital waiting for him to get better to get chemo, and it just seems so like, Lord, this is crazy. Who waits to get better so that they can get chemo? But we did, and eventually just the Lord brought up his white counts, and eventually he got the chemo and got out of the hospital and came back to school a couple weeks later, and both of us went through the semester. He still had chemo through October and November and finished in November. And so it's just been this crazy ride of, okay, Lord, what's next? And are you going to heal? And it's strange. Some days you even come before the Lord not knowing what to pray. Like, okay, Lord, the same thing with Mary. Like, if you wanted to, you could just fix him. You could heal every little cell in his body. You could reawaken those old kidneys if you wanted to, but for some reason you're not. And so I'm still learning what Mary has done. There's days where I grew up in a home where you suck it up. Someone else is worse off than you, and you keep going. And but that's not biblical, first of all. And second of all, it's not helpful because eventually you break down and you have your cry before the Lord. And it's a sweet and it's a hard moment, but it's so sweet and it's necessary. So I feel like I'm still in the middle of it. And my emotions are just going up and down some days. In fact, the past 2 weeks, I am not someone who's quick to get angry. I'm usually the one that's quick to cry and get really sad. But these past 2 weeks before this week, I've just been so angry and just have not known what to do with it. And have just gone to scriptures and just pleading. And I think it was funny, one of our professors said, one of the most theologically correct, meaning one of the most, the best way you can pray to the Lord that shows a view of him and who you are is just to say, help. And that's what a lot of my prayers have just whittled their way down to, is like, you know, oh Lord, well, yeah, Lord, help. Like, I don't know how to do this. I don't know how to stop being angry. I don't know how to stop crying. I don't know how to stop thinking about this. And so they've just really whittled their way down to me. And the same way Mary just put herself literally at the feet of Jesus, I feel like that's me putting me at the feet of Jesus. Like, Lord, I know who you are. I know what you can do. I know what's still going on. So just help. And so, and we're still in the middle of it. Yesterday morning, we went to the doctor, and he had some labs done. And they sat us down yesterday and said, well, Jonathan's kidney is functioning 50% less than it was in August. So it's happening a lot faster than we realized. And they were just like, it's time to start thinking about maybe a transplant. And so it's just crazy what you're not prepared for. I think I'm prepared to, like, okay, let's fight this lupus. Let's get it back in remission. But you're not prepared for the dreams. Like, okay, well, I guess getting married anytime too soon is out of the question. And I guess, you know, we were thinking about going on a missions trip overseas in May. That's out of the question. So I think Melissa mentioned this. You start seeing just kind of the death of dreams going down too. And so once again, you just fall at the feet of the Lord. And something that, just a few things that the Lord has taught me, is one thing that this world is broken. And I think for so long I believed this lie of you can get yourself to this place of perfection, and you can, that man and women, like, we can try and we can save the world and rescue it. And it's not that we can't share the message of Christ, and it's not that we can't change our lives and we can't better the lives of others, and we can do things in this world. But the fact is that it tells us in Genesis 3 that the minute that sin entered the world, this world is just broken, and it's going to be broken. And that's not to put, like, a damper on things, but there's also this hope that one day Jesus is going to come back and make all things new and right. And so until that time comes, we live a life learning to know him better and learning how to bring him glory. And I think that's the second big thing that the Lord really had to just sit me down and say, I mean, not literally sit me down, I mean, in my quiet moments, just revealing, whether through other people or scripture, or just through time in prayer, the Lord just came to that place where I don't owe you anything. I think a lot of times we think that God's just a Santa Claus, and whatever we want, he gives to us. And if any of you are parents, you know that that's the worst and last thing you want to do for a child, is because they turn into spoiled brats. And the Lord just knows what we need more than we can ever know. So something he's just been really teaching me is that not only does he not owe me anything, but my life isn't about being happy. And y'all, I have to fight that every day, because our whole world tells us everything is happy. I mean, fast food, restaurants, clothing. I mean, everything is like, want it now, iPhone. I mean, if I didn't have my phone with me, I wouldn't even know how to get here tonight. So we're just so dependent on what makes life easier and what makes life happy. And the Lord is just teaching me, actually, Caitlin, your life is about bringing me glory, about being my witness so other people will come to know me, and making much of me. And so I'm still learning it. And I have to be honest, there's days where I wake up and think, Lord, I don't care. I want this right now. But that's not his intentions. And so I feel in some ways I can just share my story and let Melissa teach you well, because she's speaking. I'm like, yeah, I need to be more honest with my emotions. Because when you're in the middle of it, that survival mode takes in and you're just, I can't even go there. But yet you know it affects you. And for me, just for a quick example, is I can't do the like what ifs, what you're talking about. I can't go like, well, what if Jonathan doesn't make it? What if he passes away in surgery? I could just have a heyday and I can't go there. But the minute I let myself, I mean, the tears just flow. So I know that there's emotions there. But just having to trust it in the Lord, and two, just realizing it's a journey too, and learning. So just in the middle of it all, and trying to learn what to do. But someone said the other day, in a class, that suffering is the gift you never asked for. And I would just say that's so true. It's not something I would have asked for, but I've also been able to see the Lord calling others to himself, meaning people very interested in why in the midst of suffering would Jonathan still praise the Lord, and what's going on there, and tell me more about this, and why do you have this hope of like this heaven idea and Jesus coming back. And so we've been able to have conversations with people that normally we wouldn't be like, hey, let me tell you about Jesus, and or being able to go deeper with other conversations, or even just what the Lord's teaching ourselves. So it is a gift. It just doesn't feel like it at all in the moment. And you all are catching me on an okay night. If you caught me yesterday, I probably would be fumbling through tears. So it just depends on what day you catch us. So all that to say, I think in each heart in this room represents some sort of suffering, probably some far worse than what I just shared. And so I just say, know him. The way Melissa just talked about Mary knew him, that's what we have to hold to search the scriptures, to cling to that when we are living on the wave of our emotions, when we are grasping for the what ifs and living there, when we are trying to make sense of the uncertainties of life. You just go back to, okay, Lord, you are in control. This isn't surprising you. You knew Jonathan was going to get sick before you even made him. And you work things together for the good of those who love you. So you just cling to the truth of scripture. And I just want to close just with that. There's a song I wrote a while back called Worthy Still, and it actually had nothing to do with the Jonathan stuff, but I rarely listen to myself sing, and I rarely like sing my own songs, but this one has been going through my head ever since it started, and it actually has been going through Jonathan's head. So I just wanted to share it tonight, and just the idea is, when your world comes undone, when things aren't okay, we still are called to praise his name, not because of anything in us, but because he's still who he is, and he hasn't changed a bit, even though your life has been flipped upside down. So I just wanted to share that with you all, and then I'm going to pass it back to Melissa. Sing.
you, Caitlin. I wanted to read just real quickly when all this happened with Caitlin and Jonathan, and just whenever she speaks of school, she's speaking of Dallas Theological Seminary. So they are both in school. They've been both called into ministry. And when all of this first began, there were hundreds of us that wanted a daily report of how Jonathan was doing and how we could pray. And so they would send out emails to us, and our leadership team has been praying for these last 8 months with Caitlin and Jonathan. And I wanted to read one piece, because where we're going to move into, and one thing she talked about, is restoration. What we see here is resurrection. And we go through a process where God will resurrect. He will do it in His ways, and it might not look like what we would love for it to look like, but there is resurrection and death. But I wanted to read this, and it's an email from Jonathan. It's from Caitlin and Jonathan together, and she quotes him in it, but I want you to hear what he says. He says, "Today I am reminded that it is not Jesus' curse that we feel in weakness or in suffering, but instead it is His gracious gift. If He is indeed our greatest treasure, then all that presses us to live in this light of reality today is so that we might stand confidently in Him eternally as our good." And Caitlin says, "Let us remember our great God in the midst of this circumstance. We know life will not be perfect until the day of Christ comes and restores this world. And until then, may we all rest in the great love, grace, and peace of our Lord and Savior. No matter what happens this side of heaven, I am so thankful for Christ and for His death that allows us eternal, intimate fellowship with God." This is a man who is suffering. This is a man who is in the midst of grieving, that does not even know his future in any manner. This is a woman who is grieving because the day before she had dreams of the perfect wedding and what their future was going to look like and the names of their children. And they can speak these words because they know Christ. And they stand on that, and they know that He will sustain them. And so what we're seeing is, as they're dealing with this devastation of reality, they're already beginning a process of restoration in the midst of it, because they're coming humbly before Him and saying, "I submit to Your authority. You are our sovereign Lord, and I trust You in it, even though I don't understand it, and even though I don't know what my future looks like." And as crazy as it sounds, there's freedom there, and there is rest there, and there's peace there, if we will allow us to have that raw emotion and that honesty and come before Him. And so we see here in John, as we continue, that we see that Jesus is moved with emotion. When Mary weeps and whenever He sees the others weep, He also is moved and He is weeping. And we studied what that means and what that looks like, and it's really a troublesome. It's an aggravation. It's a frustration, because He knows the wrath of sin. And so He is moved by that weeping. And it makes me think of how He is moved by our weeping. And He also gets angry and emotional with that, because He knows the sting of sin. He knows the sting of death. And it moves Him in that emotion. And so we see that. And we see here in Scripture in John 11 that He brings resurrection. There is resurrection with Lazarus. We see a physical resurrection there. We see the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that physical resurrection that he performs. And we have the hope of resurrection in our future when He comes again. But I want us to know and to see that in all of that, and in our certain circumstances that we are walking through today, there will be resurrection. There will be restoration. It looks differently for every one of us. But what I want us to see, and what Caitlin even alluded to a while ago, is back in verse 4, which is what we started with, that Jesus says, in the midst of all of this, I'm telling you up front, this is for the glory of God. This is for My glory to be seen. And that's what I think that we need to see in light of everything that we go through. It is for the glory of God, and it is for His glory to be seen. It is for Him to be made known, and He will manifest Himself through our suffering. He will manifest Himself through our devastation and through our despair. In Romans 8:17, it says, "Now if we are children, then we are heirs, and heirs of God and co-heirs of Christ, if indeed we share in His sufferings, in order that we may also share in His glory." It is for His glory to be made known. 1 Peter 1:6-9 says, "In this you greatly rejoice," speaking of suffering and persecution and despair and devastation, "you greatly rejoice," is what Peter says here. "Though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief and all kinds of trials, these have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, may be proved genuine and may result in praise and honor and glory in Jesus, when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen Him, you love Him. And even though you do not see Him now, you believe in Him, and you are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy in the midst of the trial." An inexpressible joy. It's a living hope that you and I have as children of God, that it's presented through joy. It is this response of our faith. And you know, the faith that you have in knowing that, "God, you will sustain me through this, even though I don't understand," it brings doctrine, it brings truth into a living action. It brings it into a practice of life. It's the kind of faith, it's this living hope that enables us to rejoice. It enables us to have this inexpressible joy within us. Scripture says that you can have the joy of the Lord in the midst of your despair. And so that is what it is speaking of. It is independent of our circumstance. It is independent of the process of grieving and mourning that we are going through. It is not simply an emotion. It is grounded in God Himself. When it speaks of joy and you think, "How can I have this?" A lot of times we think that it's a happiness. It is not a happiness. It is beyond emotion. It is fully grounded in who God says He is, and you believing that and knowing that He will sustain you. It's a deep, deep fellowship in God. That's where that inexpressible joy comes from. It's that intimacy with Him. So it's really a matter of our focus when you're in the midst of despair, and focusing on the One who is sovereign and Lord, and submitting and falling down and showing your raw emotion of that, and knowing that His grace is going to sustain you through it. God is with us in the midst of our despair, and He restores our soul. The psalmist speaks of this, and we spoke of it several weeks ago in Psalm 23. He says, "You restore my soul." 1 Peter 5:10 says, "And the God of grace, who called you to His eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will Himself restore you." He will Himself restore you. He will make you strong. He will make you firm, and He will make you steadfast. That is a promise that we need to hold on to in the midst of grieving and in the midst of despair. Scripture says our suffering is just for a little while. And whenever you look at the eternity and the focus of giving God glory and being in His midst, it's just a small fraction. I still just try to get my head wrapped around how to see that within the moment. Amen. And how to live on those truths. And that's why I think it's so important that we see Mary's posture in the beginning of sitting at His feet and receiving the Word. We need to sit at His feet every day and receive the Word so that we know the promises, so that when we come to the point of despair and we fall at His feet, we know that we know that we know that He's going to sustain us because we've sat at His feet and we received His Word. Amen. It says, "To Him be the power forever and ever." That power enables you to be able to go through the mourning and the grieving. So I just want us to close out tonight. I want us to see what it is whenever we see Mary's two postures, when we see her sitting and learning from her Lord and her teacher, her rabbi, and whenever we see her falling in despair. And with that, we're going to be moving into that place of adoration. And the bottom line is that she has a deep relationship with her Lord. She knows Jesus, and she trusts him in the moment. And so as we go tonight, and Caitlin, you can come on up here, but I just want to read Lamentations 3 to you. It says, because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassion never fails. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is good to those who put their hope in him and the ones who seek him. So when we're in that place of devastation and despair and grieving, and as we study Mary and as we go home thinking about her posture of him calling out to her and calling her and saying, I am here. I want you to be present with me in this moment of grieving. And we see her with that raw emotion and her coming before him honestly and saying, I don't get it, and I don't know why you've done it this way, but I trust you in it. That's whenever she saw the revelation of Jesus Christ. So whenever we see that, I want us to come to the place of understanding that we don't take God out of the picture when we're grieving and when we're mourning. He cares for you. He is moved by your emotion. He is emotional over you. And he's there. And you may not have any words to speak like Mary did. You may have more tears, like Caitlin spoke of, than you have of words. But he's moved by your humbleness, and he's moved by your raw honesty and just that pure emotion. And it's the beginning, and it's the place of healing. It's where restoration begins. Amen? Mm-hmm. Is whenever we come before the Lord. So let me just pray for us as we move into worship. Mm-hmm. God, you are a good and gracious God. And I thank you for these women who just desire to know you and desire to study your word. And I thank you that we can just sit on just 5 verses and really just kind of pick it apart and look at what it means just for our life personally, dear Father. Because you tell us in Scripture that there will be trials and there will be tribulations, and we will come to places of grieving and mourning death. Whatever that looks like for us personally. And dear Father, you've just shown us just a beautiful picture of the posture that we need to take before you, and that we should never leave you out of our grieving. We should never turn our back on you in our grieving, dear Father, but we should come before you humbly and fall at your feet in despair and just be totally honest and say, I don't get it, and I don't even know how to pray. And that through that, dear Father, that you are moved by that. And Scripture says that you answer us before we even speak. That you comfort us, that you console us, that you desire for us to be present with you in those moments. So, dear Father, as we just finish out tonight, and as we just sit before you and just think about the circumstances that we're in right now and what our stress points are and what we think that our future dreams aren't going to happen, dear Father, I pray just right now that you will just console each and every one of us, that you will comfort us, dear Father, so that we can be one who comforts another. And dear Father, I pray that we can really come to a place where we can say that we are here to give you glory in our circumstances, and that we are here, and that we have a hope, and that we have a sustaining grace that will carry us through this, and in all of it, that your glory will be displayed through us. Dear Father, I pray that we will be a desiring servant to suffer with you and to suffer with Christ, because it brings us into a deeper relationship with him. Dear Father, we love you greatly, and we thank you for changing our lives on a continual basis. We thank you for desiring to make us fully whole spiritually, dear Father. We give you this night. We give you this time. Dear Father, I pray that we will be obedient servants of your word. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.